Our scripture reading from today comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless, they met together. One of them, a legal expert, tested him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" He replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." Will you all pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So last week we started a new sermon series for the summer all about incarnational ministry, largely framed around some of the framings that a professor and mentor of mine, Sam Wells, did in his book called Incarnational Ministry. Each chapter deals with being with someone or something, and today we center around the idea of being with oneself. And it struck me that this is a strange, maybe even a difficult, maybe even we might think a self-serving prompt to figure out how to be with oneself. There were so many, when we were talking in worship planning about it, so many different directions for this to go in. And I think even if you paid attention to the words that we were singing together, a lot of the both possibilities and tensions were represented in just some of the songs that we sang. There were some songs that used more first-person singular, me and my words. There were other songs like "Our Salvation is Bound Up Together," which don't seem a whole lot like being with oneself at all, because it says that we depend on being with each other. And I think all of these are tied up in this idea of being well with oneself so that we can be with others. So you just heard read the passage, the key passage in Matthew's Gospel, when Jesus was confronted about the greatest commandment, and he said that we are to love the Lord our God with all, you can say it, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and as ourselves, okay? I'm centering in on that key little phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. There's a few things happening here that cause us to especially hone in and be specific, love specifically, and start examining that love close to us. Dostoevsky wrote in the Brothers Karamazov about this idea of, and the challenge of loving specifically. I love this. He says, and I quote, "The more I love humanity in general, the less I love humans in particular." He says, "In my dreams, I often make plans for the service of all humanity. And perhaps I might actually face crucifixion if it were suddenly necessary. Yet I am incapable of living in the same room with anyone for 2 days together." This is a Father's Day text, right? He continues. He says, "I know from experience, as soon as anyone is near me, his personality disturbs me and restricts my freedom. In 24 hours, I begin to hate the best of men," read humans. "One, because he's too long over his dinner. Another, because he has a cold and keeps blowing his nose. I become hostile to people the moment they come close to me. But it has always happened that the more I hate men individually, the more I love humanity in general." So it is our challenge to love specifically, to love humans, and particularly ourselves as humans. The Rabbi Hillel, commenting on Jesus' greatest commandment, says, love your neighbor as yourself is the key here, and the rest is commentary for all of Scripture. Jesus says the law and the prophets hang on getting this stuff right. So quickly, and this comes from quite a bit of wondering after this idea of how we love specifically and how we love close and local first and then outward from here. It's been really a fascination of mine from the beginning of Oak Church, because we've always talked about and ordered our ministry as local and close and proximate and then outward. And in the last 6 or so months, this idea has sprung out into mainstream. It's not often that like medieval theology then makes its way into the headline news, but our vice president talked about this ordering of our loves that happened in medieval theology. And so I just want to think about this concentric circles of our love and concern for a second, known as the Ordo Amoris, from Augustine, from St. Thomas Aquinas. Obviously, we're not going to get deep here because there's a lot of depth there. But this idea of God and myself and neighbors forming my love, it's often presented as concentric circles or even as this sort of hierarchy. This is not my graph. I don't normally do food pyramids. I normally do Venn diagrams is my thing. Okay. But we see, even in the best idea of this ordering of our love, God's love has to be the animating heart of it. In some ways, like, God's love is not the first among equals. God's love is the whole game. God's love is always the exception that proves the rule. We love in a concentric way because we're easily distracted. We're easily abstracting, like Dostoevsky's quote. I love really well in general, but specific, I struggle. If we love who we are being with, it challenges us to love with immediacy, to not defer, to not delay, to not hoard our love, to not overlook what or who is right in front of our nose. The ordering of our love is just that. It is an ordering, but it is not a limiting of our love. It is an orienting, an assisting in our being with, in our loving well. This ordering can be deceptive, as I said, because it's not that God's love is just like the little, small, burning circle. It's not the molten core of our love. God's love is the start, but it's also the middle and the end. Next chart. So, like, if each of those circles represents our heart and our soul, our mind and our strength in the ways that we love, and maybe the diamond represents our neighbor, that we're overlaying that love of God onto our neighbor. God's love is not really charted in those, but rather the next thing, it shows that we are actually in a sea of God's love. Note that this is not drawn to scale. An ocean of love first made known to us in the love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is especially pertinent on this Trinity Sunday. We will continue to explore, and I want us to converse with a few really brilliant and deep spiritual folk what this as myself part of the love of God and neighbor might mean. We might consider what it means to be with ourselves in a time when many of us are feeling lonely or distracted, when our neighbors are lonely or distracted, and that breeds fear or anxiety or hostility. We're going to explore these things to be more fully available to God's capacious love, God's oceanic love, in order to be more free to love with all that we are and all that we have. Our first helper in this is someone named Howard Thurman. We sang one of his prayers first today, "Open unto me." I think Howard Thurman. We did a Y'all Saints on Howard Thurman a couple years ago, and one of his brilliant insights that permeates a lot of his work and mysticism is that God's love allows us to be alone with God, and that generates in us an openness, that we can be alone with God, and that makes us open rather than closed down. We don't have to guard ourselves before God, but we can open ourselves to God. Experiencing God's love requires us to be open to God's searching, God's vision, God's care, God's companionship, God's leading. To be with myself and to love myself in a way that helps me love others as myself means to be with God and to be loved by God. Thurman is this brilliant mystic, but he's also a church planter. I have a book on my shelf that is basically his memoir of planting a church for all people. He's also a luminary who mentored folks like Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he asks us to open ourselves up in vulnerability before God, maybe primarily in silence. So later we'll get to practice that in our time of silence. But in a moment we're going to practice that in a little bit of a quiet meditation. Thurman says, it is in silence, it is before God that here the individual is laid bare and stripped of all the facade. What I am in and of myself is finally dealt with. The person has a sense of being touched at our deepest center, at our very core, and all other experiences of love are but imitations of this great experience. All other experiences of love at the other levels are what may be regarded as readying experiences for great and tremendous experience that is the religious experience itself with God. It's often this sort of being laid bare that we are trying to avoid or prevent at all cost. I'm chief among sinners of going for my phone or a podcast or some other thing to distract me from just sitting there and maybe being encountered by God or someone else when I'm not controlling it. This is why we fill our days with business. This is why we fill our closets with stuff. This is why we fill our heads with chatter, so that we don't have to face things at its very core. And this is what Thurman is challenging us towards. He knows that this is not a penalizing or a annihilating practice, but one that readies us, that grounds us, that opens us up to possibility and encounter. He says, in the presence of God, at last, man, read humans, are relieved of all the necessity of pretending. Doesn't that sound nice? That for all the things that we pretend, all the ways that we pretend, we can be relieved of the necessity of pretending. That he can stand clean in the sense of being undisguised and utterly without shame. This does not mean that limitations are overlooked, that sins are no longer sins, but it does mean that anything less than the very core of one's being is not quite relevant. To be touched there is to be placed in a position to have one's life thoroughly examined, thoroughly explored, but from the center, the ultimate point of reference within the individual. For Thurman, a key scripture reading that really gets to this, a key prayer text for him that keeps popping up over and over in his work is Psalm 139. This is a really special one to me. This is one that we said over our kids when they were in their cradles. So I'm going to invite us, actually. I found this great recording of his voice from Duke Chapel back in the day. So he's going to lead us in our kind of centering prayer. So find a way to be comfortable, close your eyes, and as you hear these words of Psalm 139, let them be a prayer for you. You don't have to do anything. In some ways, you have to do less, do nothing. But let these words wash over you. Let them be a prayer for you.
There's not a word in my tongue But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot ascend unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall steady me. Search me, O God, 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 and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.
Couldn't decide whether to make our next conversation partner point two or just point 1A, because this French Jesuit, Jean-Pierre de Caussade, comes close to how Thurman challenges us to be alone with God and to be open before God, in challenging us to be alone in the present moment. To be alone in the present makes us attentive. Prayer and quiet and cultivating an openness before God creates the sort of space to be open to everyone and everything around us. This is kind of a flywheel activity. You see, once you get started, it kind of self-reinforces. God uses our own experiences and awareness to create empathy and understanding towards others, and uses the experiences and encounters of those around us to grow us in our own awareness and understanding of God's provision and grace working in us, and on and on and on. De Caussade is a French Jesuit. He's working among nuns. He's giving them spiritual direction and advising, and he is a wise and beautiful voice towards creating an expectation and an awareness for what he coins the sacrament of the present moment. That each moment, each experience, each thing coming towards us, sometimes coming at us, is a sacrament, an outward sign of that is tangible, of something that is inward or intangible, something spiritual. He says, there is not a moment in which God does not present himself under the cover of some pain to be endured, some consolation to be enjoyed, or some duty to be performed. That about covers all of it, right? All that takes place within us, around us, or through us contains and conceals God's divine action. In Kosad, there is a conviction that God is always present and always at work. There is nothing wasted in our experience, even pain, even sorrow, even suffering. Those things are telling us something about ourselves and about God, and the spiritual and physical are impacting each other and overlapping here and now. As we seek to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves, we are required to learn how to be alone in the present. I think that means a couple of things. Like when I say be alone in the present, A, we're never truly alone, and B, here and now, we are being given everything that we need to know and to love God because we are truly known and loved by God. I think this makes us attentive people. It makes us curious people in the world. Not ever going around like we know what is going to happen, but rather examining and exploring and creatively interpreting what is happening. Everything is something. Some are gifts to receive. Some are wounds to bind. Some are toxins to purge. Our job in the here and now is to attend and grow in trust, but also the skill of someone who can faithfully improvise. I think this is kind of the punchline of Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. The question was, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this story of all these characters, some of whom don't quite faithfully improvise. Some are more comfortable and skilled at that. The priest, the Levite, they couldn't attend or imagine. But it is the least likely one who just does the next best thing in a terrible situation. This yes and. For Jesus, in this powerful participatory story, it wasn't the quote-unquote right one who stayed on the sidewalk, but it was the quote-unquote wrong one who jumps in the ditch. That's the one who bodies forth God's sacrament of mercy in the present moment. I commend to read some of this De Kosad to begin to prime our imaginations for every moment as a sacrament. Lastly, you knew we were going to get here. Dietrich Bonhoeffer tells us so much about what it means to love our neighbors as ourself. We turn to Bonhoeffer, that German saint during the tumultuous strife of the Third Reich, and he reminds us that being alone with ourselves and being alone with God in the present actually fits us for community, that we are alone for community, and that requires a repentance in us. Deep down, we know and we understand that the answer to loneliness is not just like get a bunch of people together, that sometimes actually makes it worse. I think we've all felt that really sad feeling of being around a lot of people, even people that we love, and feeling really alone. Bonhoeffer instead writes a whole manual for Christian community. He writes life together as he's assembling and working out in real time some of the possibility and the problems of community in an underground seminary that is resistant to Nazi Christian nationalism, and he pushes us to learn how to be alone for community. This requires the awe of Thurman and the openness and attention of De Kosad, but he also introduces discipline and repentance that make us safe for others and help us flourish in community. If you go back to Life Together, again, I would commend that. That's hot summer beach reading. There's a whole chapter on the day together, what community life together can and could look like. ways that Christian community operates well in worship and fellowship. But then he devotes the whole next chapter to the day alone. It is a primer on what we can and should do to bring all of ourselves to others without fear, without projection, without some of the selfishness that breaks down community. He writes in pretty stark terms. He says, whoever cannot be alone should beware of community. Such people will only do harm to themselves and to the community. Alone you stood before God when God called you. Alone you had to obey God's voice. Alone you had to take up your cross, struggle, and pray. And alone you will die and give account to God. You cannot avoid yourself. Bonhoeffer's given the medicine this morning. This may sound like dooming, damning bad news for some of us. This may sound like a pretty intense, like, bar of entry to enter into and be part of Christian community. We don't have Ken stand at the door and be like, have you been alone this week? Enter, please. We kind of do that at Godly Play, though, don't we? Maybe we'll talk to Ken. But Bonhoeffer holds up the good news next to that. That is the inseparable opposite. If he said, whoever cannot be alone should beware of community, then he says, but also the reverse is true. Whoever cannot stand being in community should beware of being alone. You who were called to a community of faith, the call was not meant to you alone. You carry your cross, you struggle, and you pray in a community of faith, the community of those who are called. You are not alone even when you die, and on the day of judgment, you will be one member of a great community of faith of Jesus Christ. God has singled us out and wants time with each of us and all of us together, God's kids, God's family. This is a call to show up to the God who shows up with, in, and for us. We've been the ones who have reaped the benefit of Jesus' incarnational ministry. The word that became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. Jesus reaching out and touching the least, the last, the lost, the littlest, and the closest to death. Jesus, the one who sees faces and knows names and cries at gravesides and recognizes a single touch in a giant crowd that is pressing on him. Jesus, the one who stories a world where leaving the 99 for the one lost one isn't a break in protocol, but it is the actual way things are and should be. Jesus, who entered the waters of baptism to be with us in our sin and in our death, that we might share with him in his resurrection. Jesus, who died between two criminals and welcomed them into his paradise so that we could also have eyes and hearts and minds and hands that can love even the most challenging neighbor as ourselves. Jesus opens up the possibility that we might become incarnational ministers in the neighborhood. That we, like he did and does, can body forth his presence and his power as individuals in community. So that each of us are free to love God and love neighbor as myself. As yourself, as yourself, as yourself, as yourself. And we join together, and the table is a moment where we join together as disparate parts of a body that are integrated together, that walk and work in unity and collaboration. So we spend time alone with God so that we can be together with God. We spend time alone in this present moment so that we have eyes to see and ears to hear and renewed minds and tender hearts that can embrace every moment as a sacred thing, a contact point between Creator and creation. And we spend time alone for community. That we can be ones who are humble and wise and responsive enough to embrace others as gifts, not threats or burdens. We'll close how we started with that question. What is the greatest commandment of the law? You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is just like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love because you first loved us. Give us courage, give us strength to encounter you in that great love that lays us bare, that opens us up. Give us gentleness and patience and generosity as we take that love into the world, as we incarnate it, as we act as ministers in this place, and often with people that we know so well, it makes it hard to love. Help us be specific in our care. Help us be close and local, and let us not be at all restricted in the way we offer this great love to the world. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.